with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
I want to turn this morning to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 17. And let's begin with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And so on this Father's Day, I want to speak on Father Abraham. We find him here in verses 4 and 5, as God says twice, Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Then he says, A father of many nations in verse 5, have I made thee. And so Abraham is a father of many nations. God also changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means a father of a multitude. God has changed the names of people from various times in the scripture. And when he does, it is always significant of a change in spiritual things, a sign of spiritual growth and development. God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And it tells us of him gaining a much more prestigious place into the promises of God and in the various glorious provisions that God had. He changed Sarai to Sarah, indicating a much greater place that she had in the purposes of God. And now then, he changed Abram, high father, to father of a multitude, showing a much greater direction for and provision for Abraham at this point. He is called here a father of a multitude or father of nations. But today I want to go into something much more intimate and much more personal than that. These things apply unto us as Abraham being a father of a multitude. But let's go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And we want to see something that is much closer to home, so to speak, in our own experience insofar as Father Abraham is concerned. And so in the fourth chapter of Romans, and notice verse 16, we read, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham." Then you will notice, who is the father of us all. The father of us all singles us out from just a multitude. Paul is talking about those Christians who are walking in these steps, who have indeed discovered this faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we have a much closer, an intimate place with God, and a much more place of identification indeed with Abraham. This morning I want to see seven glorious traits of Abraham. And I want to notice that he is an example for all of us, for all Christians, as we find in these verses. But I would like for all the fathers to especially take note of these characteristics and these traits, because they are to be in evidence in our lives as we become a father to those around us, as we become the heads of our wives and our families, and indeed we become the instructors or the fathers for our children. And so the first trait that we want to notice here that is in Abraham, back up to verse 2. "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." This is one reference to this is the life that Abraham had before he came to God. He was indeed an idolater. He was not a godly man in the beginning. Joshua 24 tells us this: "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was an idolater. And so we find out that fathers today must indeed indicate to their children and to those under them that they didn't get where they are because of pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. I don't say that fathers must divulge everything that went on in their lives before they were born again, but they do need to pass along to their children the wonderful path of divine grace. That's what Abraham can do. He couldn't boast in God because of his works. He couldn't put his works on display before his family. I am what I am by the grace of God must be the message of every father to his children today. And so he could not glory before God. I also want to notice, before we read this point, the wonder of divine grace. Here is Abraham. I've been asked this question: what about people in third world countries and all of that never heard the gospel? Doesn't make one bit of difference in the world. If God spoke to Abraham when he was yet in idolatry, he can do the same thing in our world today.
I have been so encouraged to hear reports and to have known people that were raised in Catholicism, a religion that denies the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a religion that puts Mary on a pedestal above Christ, and yet those same people found Jesus himself. Not only were they born again, many of them have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the grace of God that reached Abraham when he was yet an idolater. I've heard of Muslims, again, a religion that denies Christ altogether, and yet some Muslims have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God has that power. Men like Saul of Tarsus, so steeped in the laws and traditions of the Jews, but they denied their Messiah, yet God revealed Jesus to them, and like Saul, they have been saved. This is the power of divine grace. And every father needs to convey to his children the power of divine grace. That's the legacy he wants to leave. And so he can do that exactly the way Abraham did. Here, notice. Verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Here is where that Abraham became the father of faith. He simply believed God. And it is so important that we understand this same thing. We could undoubtedly preach an entire message just on this one point. But I just want to emphasize the premier or the primary point that the Apostle Paul makes in this chapter concerning Abraham, who indeed simply believed God. Go down to verse 11. There was something special that Paul wanted to bring out, and it's because that it was so applicable in his day. It is still applicable in our day because there are many who are assured that righteousness comes by the law, and it does not. And so notice what Paul says. Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now the Jews had made circumcision a part of the law. As a matter of fact, the law is identified as being the circumcision, as being contrasted with the Gentile, the uncircumcision. Paul goes into great detail and depth here to show how that Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. Circumcision was just a seal of the righteousness. It would be the same as water baptism. Water baptism teaches the same thing that circumcision does. But God lets us know that water baptism doesn't save anyone. Men must have the righteousness of Christ in their hearts by faith. And water baptism or circumcision, is this the outward sign or the seal of that righteousness? This is what Paul is teaching here through Abraham. Notice that he might be a father of all them that believe. Not just the Jew. We know that was a real bugaboo, so to speak, to many after the resurrection, to Peter especially, because they heard these Gentiles speak in tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. This is what God had to teach. It wasn't the law. It wasn't the circumcision that had an inside track with God. All men can be saved. All men can receive righteousness through the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is the faith that Abraham expressed when he simply believed God. Now, as we will see, and as we could spend many messages telling, Abraham believed God more than once. And so this matter of believing God is not just a one-time thing. He set the precedent. He set the principle when he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham was saved, as we would say. That was his initial faith. But he had many times that he believed God after that, and it was indeed counted for righteousness. This brings us to our third point here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We must understand this glorious point, because as I said, Abraham believed God when he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees. But that's not the last time he believed God. And this is what you and I need to understand in our own experience. It is the faith. It is the believing God that is counted to our account for righteousness. Every time we believe God, righteousness is credited to our account. And this is what I want to realize and hopefully bring comfort to our lives today. I know people that have prayed about things for years and years. I also know that there has been some that said if you pray about something for 10 times, don't get it until the 10th time. You prayed 9 times out of unbelief. I don't believe that. Scripture speaks of persistent prayer. And some people have believed God for something for many, many years. Look at Abraham. The man believed God for 25 years before Isaac came along. But Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The day he believed is the day that the righteousness was counted, not after Isaac was born. Same thing is true in our lives. If we truly believe God, even though we don't see the answer to our cry, even though there's no evidence, the righteousness is still credited to our account. I know people that have prayed, believed God for their children. Those children didn't turn around till after they were dead. I am persuaded righteousness was credited to their account regardless. It's the faith that counts to righteousness and not simply the answer to what they prayed for. Then the fourth trait that we see is in verse 12. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith. The walk of faith is progressive. It comes in steps. We take one step, just as Abram did when he believed God in Ur of the Chaldees. But that was only one step. There were many which would follow. And the same thing is true in our experience. We don't take one gigantic leap of faith and that's it. Our lives are built on step after step after step after step. And I again want to realize, and hopefully we are comforting just a little bit in our own experience. Abraham took many steps of faith, but Abraham took a few steps that were not of faith either. Despite that, he is still remembered, and God still says he is a man that walked by faith. Abraham made some mistakes. Abraham went down to Egypt. That was not a step of faith. Abraham put Sarah at risk, not once but twice, when he said, "She's my sister, not my wife." That was a serious blunder in the life of Abraham. And then we find, even though it was Sarah's idea, he took the bondmaid. And he had a child by her by the name of Ishmael.
That was not a step of faith. And let us understand, sometimes we can take some steps that are not of faith, and there may be consequences to it. There came a time when Abraham really felt the pain of this step, which was not of faith. Because there came a day when God said, "You cast out the bondwoman and her son." I have looked, and I don't say that Abraham never saw Ishmael after he cast her and her son out, but I don't see any record of it. The only record I can find is that both Ishmael and Isaac buried Abraham after he died. But there's no record that Abraham saw Ishmael after he expelled him from the camp. I say again, there are consequences in taking steps which are not of faith. But at the same time, let us know and understand that God did not reprimand and God did not revoke the promises, and God did not cast out Abraham because he had made some mistakes, and he doesn't do us that way either. God continued to work in Abraham, and he completed his purpose in Abraham, and Abraham is still the man who is the father of faith. Number five. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Because of his faith, Abraham embraced the covenant of divine grace. It's important for us fathers because we're still under the same covenant, and we must be examples to our children of laying hold of the path of divine grace. And so Abraham claimed this glorious covenant. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Notice, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We must understand, and Abraham understood, the promises came to him. All of these glorious promises for the future came to him simply because of faith. Faith was here united with divine grace. There's a beautiful illustration of that. We saw on Mother's Day that Sarah's representative of Mother Grace. And now here is Abraham, the father of faith. They were literally united together. And so it must be in our own lives in order that we receive the fullness of the promise that God has given. The principle has always been by grace through faith. And Abraham discovered it, displayed it, manifested it in his own life. And so he embraced this glorious covenant of divine grace. Number 6, verse 18. Abraham became the father, the example of hope. Notice verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. This is a powerful statement, but let's understand that Abraham's not the last one that God brought to this place. God expects us to believe. God expects us to, as we find here, believe in hope. Who against hope believed in hope. It means when the situation seems impossible, we still must believe God. Now let's consider Abraham. His wife Sarah had been barren her whole life. That's why he bowed to her wishes that Abraham take Hagar and have a child by her. Surely this is the way God wants to. God says, no, that's not my way. Sarah had been barren all of her life. Her body dead. Her whole life insofar as fruit bearing is concerned. And now the woman's 90 years old. But God waited until Abraham's body too
had reached the place of death insofar as fruit bearing is concerned. And yet here we read of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Verse 19. He, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And God honored that faith. This is where that you and I must follow exactly the same path. Because there comes the day when we have to believe the God of resurrection. And that's what he did. God literally raised his body and Sarah's body from the dead. It means that we must believe that God can do, will do, those things that are impossible, when that is in his purpose to do it. And it was his purpose, because Abram had to have an heir if he's going to be the father of many nations. He's not going to live for thousands of years. He must have this heir. And that's exactly what God did. And so we too believe the God of resurrection, the God of power, who will bring life even out of death. Abraham had to believe the God of resurrection later on, because God asked him to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And Scripture said he received him back from the dead in a figure. That's what we read in Hebrews. So this is not the last time that he believed the God of resurrection. And then we come to our seventh trait, our seventh point. That is, Abraham became a friend of God by faith. Let's turn to the book of James. James, second chapter, verse 21. James says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I want to put this in perspective, because there are many in our day, and have been for many years, claiming that James taught a message of salvation by works. Back up to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And there are many who point to this verse and say, you see there, that's a direct contradiction of the Apostle Paul. No, it's not. Look at the context in which it's written. If James is talking about getting into heaven, then he has to be saying that Abraham did not, or was not, guaranteed a place in glory until he offered his son on Mount Moriah. That's stupid. That's preposterous. Abraham had taken multiple steps of faith by this time. It wasn't his offering Isaac on Mount Moriah that guaranteed him a place in glory. That came the very first day he believed, back in Ur of the Chaldees. And so James and Paul are talking about two different things. But I want to notice what this particular act of faith produced for Abraham. You will notice, first of all, that James put it in perspective in verse 22 when he said this. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Abram's faith was not perfect the day he believed in Ur of the Chaldees. Your faith and my faith is not perfect the day we accept Jesus Christ, or even the day we're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It is a process of taking many, many steps of faith. And this seems to be the final step in Abraham's life. He says his faith has been made perfect. And then we find the one I want to enlarge on here for just a moment. He was called the friend of God. That is our objective today, is to become the friend of God. And we get to be the friend of God in only one way, by faith, by believing God. And that's exactly what Abraham did at this particular point. What does this term friend mean? Jesus said it this way. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A real friend of God, that's in John 15 and verse 15. A real friend of God is one that God is willing to share his secrets with. Go back to the book of Genesis, and God says it this way. Shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do here before he poured out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I tell Abraham? Shall I share that secret with him? Evidently, Abraham was enough of a friend that God did share that secret with him, and Abraham went immediately to prayer and intercession. Bring it down to our day. I'm not talking about destruction of the world. I'm talking today, beloved, about what Jesus says here. All things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. If we are truly a friend of God, he will reveal his deepest, most intimate truths to us. I want to be a friend of God. And the way we get there is the same way as Abraham got there. He believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness every step of the way. As I meditated on this, I thought, I don't think I could have any greater honor than my children to say of me, he was a friend of God.